You're listening to the teaching ministry of Michael Williams, pastor of International Outreach Church, located in Wills Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God which you're about to receive.
You know, I've been teaching on the miraculous, or the supernatural, as it were, and we are supernaturalist. We've already put that tag on, and, you know, we've got that thing on our clipped on. We've got a tag, I am a supernaturalist, if you are a Christian. Now, to what degree you believe in the supernatural and how much you believe God does today, that may differ in a lot of churches, but every one of us believe in the supernatural, or we would not have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We wouldn't admit a God if we didn't believe in the supernatural. And then to become a Christian, goodness, and all the trappings and baggage that comes with that, come on. I mean, you just bought into a whole bunch of stuff when you accepted Jesus. You believe in a virgin birth, a sinless life, the resurrection. Amen. Hallelujah, somebody. Amen. Woo! We believe God created the world, supernatural. Hallelujah. And we buy into that. We've already bought into that. We've crossed that line. We've stepped into that room. It's too late. It's too late. Okay, we already believe in the supernatural to some degree. And, of course, the question is, obviously, God has done miracles. He did one through Jesus Christ. And the question is, does He still do them? I believe He still does, and He hasn't changed. In His essence and His being, His nature and His character, He is the Lord God. He changes not, Malachi 3:6. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, forever, Hebrews 13:8. What He ever did or 2,000 years ago, He still does today. Are you with me? Amen. He hasn't changed in His desire to help people and heal people and bless people. And, you know, what's changed? We have. You know, people quit calling on God, quit believing God and trusting God. But if we'll call on Him again and trust Him again, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10:13. And that word save is sozo in the Greek. It means healed, delivered, set free. I mean, saved from any situation, whether it's physical or whether it's an enemy or whether it's spiritual, whether it's being lost and being saved. So we often think of the word saved just in terms of heaven and hell, but really that word is used throughout the Scripture for other reasons. It's used for healing. It's used for deliverance. It's used when miracles take place. So God's still moving today. A couple of y'all think that's a pretty good deal. He's still alive. He's still moving. He still cares. He still loves. And last week we talked about what miracles do. What do the supernatural manifestations of God do? What did they do in the Bible? Well, obviously they fix things. Everybody say fix?
Fix.
Okay, now that's a Texas word, and it can have all kinds of hues and shades and nuances of meaning, because I could be fixing to go somewhere in Texas. But to fix, in this sense, I'm using the sense of it's something's messed up, something's broken, and miracles come along and they fix it. Or they, you might say, restore. We actually went over an instance last week in Mark, the third chapter, where the man with a withered hand, remember that? He was in the synagogue, and there was a man there with a withered hand, and the Pharisees watched Jesus, whether He'd heal him on the Sabbath so they might accuse Him. Now, that's a pretty cool deal, isn't it? I mean, your whole life is following Jesus around so you could get something on Him. They're like religious paparazzi. Hello. Some kind of religious inquisition following Jesus around. Yeah, here He is, the Messiah, the one they've preached about that would come. He showed up, and they don't. Not only do they reject Him, but they're living to do Him down. They're living to tear Him down. They're living to destroy Him, watching Him, whether He'd heal somebody in the synagogue on the Sabbath. Okay. And, of course, Jesus, you know, tells them, we went over this last week, you know, He says, well, let me ask you something. He said, is it lawful to do good or to do evil on the Sabbath, to save life or to kill? And He looked around them, and of course they didn't answer anything. He asked the man to stand up, and the man stood up that had the withered hand. He said, stretch forth your hand. And I don't think we often see this, but that took a little faith on that man's part. You know, it doesn't record that. It doesn't tell us what he said or did other than he stretched it out. But most of us would say, well, Jesus, I'd like to, but it's withered. But there was no hesitation there. He just obeyed. That's faith. Faith's obeying God. Amen. And he stretched out. And the Bible says it was restored whole like the other. Wow. Everybody say restored whole. Now that's interesting because that was a miracle of healing. And the Pharisees got all excited about it and they went out and had a council on how they might kill Jesus. That's exactly what it says. It's fascinating because He did the supernatural and did the miraculous. It's amazing how much opposition you get to the miraculous amongst religious people. Even in churches, you'll get it. Oh, y'all believe in that. Oh, you believe. Oh, no, you believe in. Oh. You know, but God is a supernatural God, and He does supernatural things. In this case, He restored a hand. Okay? So a miracle, in that sense, fixed that hand. That hand was not what it should be. And the miracle restored it to normalcy, we might say, to what it might be normal. And really, that's what you see in the Bible. I mean, you see Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all these miracles that take place, all these supernatural manifestations of healing and cripples walking and blind eyes opening up. Well, all that's happening there is that legs which were made to walk had been messed up and crippled, and a miracle comes along and fixes the legs, and now they walk like everybody else's legs. Eyes that were blind, which were made to see, which never really fulfilled their destiny and reached their calling or the will of God for their life, all of a sudden a miracle comes, and they are now in the will of God. Now they're fixed. Now they're restored, and eyes, blind eyes pop open, and they see, just like all of our eyes see, because that's what eyes were made to do, see. And legs were made to walk. Are you with me? So miracles fix things. And we ended up with that woman with that was bent over 18 years in Luke 13 chapter. You remember that? And Jesus was in a synagogue again. I mean, Jesus was notorious for helping people in church. My Lord, what was wrong with Jesus? You don't get help in church. That went over real big. Church is penance that you pay for all the sins that you've done this week. It's supposed to be torture. You're not supposed to enjoy it and have a big time and smile and walk out better than you walked in. Are you kidding me? This is how I'm going to heaven. By torturing myself by going to church every week the rest of my life. Well, see, that's just the wrong attitude at all. Church was a refuge. It was a place of hope and healing. It was a place to meet God. It was a place to get your needs met and get a miracle if that's necessary. What man couldn't do, God can do. Hallelujah. And we get together and believe and worship and praise and get in the presence of God. Things happen here that won't happen anywhere else. Hallelujah. Because there's a faith, there's a strength, there's a confidence, there's an anointing, there's a presence here. That's what church is about. And that's what Jesus came to restore. And that's what they did not like. Because He was messing up their system. He was shaking up their boat, as it were. Jesus was radical in a lot of ways. But anyway, that woman that was bent over 18 years, he walked up to her and he laid his hands on her. He said, "Woman, thou art loose." And she straightened up and glorified God. And of course, again, the ruler of the synagogue gets upset and says, "There's 6 days out there. Your men ought to work. Go out there and get healed and not in the synagogue on the Sabbath." Whew. Man, you'd think if someone came in here in a wheelchair and we prayed for them or somebody prayed for them and they jumped out of that wheelchair, shot across the room, started praising God and thanking God, you'd think we'd all go crazy with them. I know I would. Yeah. Wouldn't you? Yeah. I don't think that would be, "Get back in that wheelchair." You're going to run. You get outside. Don't you do that in church. Don't you dare do that in your church. We're having a church service. It's about God. Well, yeah, it is about God. It's about how God can do things man can't do. How He can save, and He can deliver, and He can forgive, and He can heal. Are you with me? So it says there that they all glorified God. I think that's awesome because when you think about miracles and the supernatural, okay, miracles fix things, for one thing. And number two, miracles point to God. Because when a miracle takes place, we all know that we've been in the presence of God. Couldn't happen any other way. I mean, you think of the miraculous deliverances that took place in the Old Testament and New Testament both. I think of David. You know, David, you know, when he battled Goliath in 1 Samuel, the 17th chapter, he was just a shepherd boy, but he was anointed to be king. In the 16th chapter of Samuel, he was anointed king by the prophet Samuel. And at that time, Saul was the king, but God had rejected Saul. And God told Samuel to go and anoint another king. And He sent him to Bethlehem, sent him to the house of Jesse. And Jesse had all of his sons but David. David was out keeping the sheep. 7 sons, all in his house. And his 8th son was out keeping the sheep. And he went through all those sons, and the Lord rejected every one of them. He said, "Is this all your sons?" And he said, "No, I got little David. He's out there keeping the sheep. You don't want to talk to him, do you?" I mean, really, David had everything against him. His father didn't even think he was important enough to bring him in when the prophet showed up. His brothers made fun of him later on. We know the story. But when he walked in, the Lord spoke to Samuel and said, "Anoint him." That's the Lord's anointed. And he poured oil on his head and, you know, anointed him king. Well, it had to be very confusing at the time because they had a king. In the 17th chapter now, we go to the next chapter, fighting Goliath. David, he's still not in the battle. He's still not fighting. He's still a shepherd. he comes along and he actually comes to check on his brothers, Eliab, Minadab, and some of his brothers who are in the battle. And it's a fascinating story. I don't have time to get into all of it because it's more. I love the story. The Philistines are on one side, you know, the Israelites are on the other side, and they get ready to do battle, and they've done this for 40 days now. Twice a day for 40 days, the Bible says, they did this. They got ready to fight. And when they get ready to fight, the army's on one side, the army's on the other. Goliath of Gath, the giant, would walk out into the valley and swagger like John Wayne. And he says, you know, he says, we don't need to all fight. He said, I just need a man to fight with me. He says, your servants to Saul. He never talked about God. And he says, if you'll send me a man down here to fight with me and he beats me, then we'll serve you. And you know what? If I beat you, and y'all serve us. And send me a man. I defy the armies of Israel this day. Send me a man down here to fight. You know, he's a big guy. Conservative estimates, he'd be 9'9". Some estimates would be 13 feet, depending on how you interpret a cubit. He was big. He was bigger than Dirk Nowitzki, I can tell you that. And he stood there and he bellowed this out for 40 days. Well, David shows up. David shows up and he's just checking on his brothers. He's got some cheese and he does. What it says, he brought some cheeses. And he hears all that. And David, of course, he's got the anointing on him. He doesn't think like everybody else does. He's got greasy hair. So he hears this and he says, well, who is that uncircumcised Philistine that he would defy the armies of the living God? See, he didn't think in terms of servants to Saul or servants to Goliath or their Philistines were Israelites. He says, the armies of the living God. He brought God into it, see? And they said, yeah, if he's asking for somebody to fight him, and Saul's already said if anybody goes down and fights the man, he'd give him his daughter and a lot of riches. And David goes, what? Money and a woman? He said, I'll fight him. That's exactly what he said. He said, I'll fight him. And they brought him to Saul. Of course, Saul was trying to get out of fighting him himself. Saul was the tallest man in Israel. He was a head higher than anybody in Israel. That's what the Bible says. He should have been the one who gone down there to fight him, but God had already rejected Saul. He had no courage. He didn't have the anointing, see? And David walks in. He's just a kid, you know. Oh, he said, don't be afraid of that giant. I'll go out and fight him for you. I'm sure they all thought, oh, we're saved. But Saul actually argued with him. He said, you can't fight him. You're not a man of war. He's been a man of war from his youth. And he says, look, let me tell you something. I was out in the field, and a lion came up to get the sheep, and I grabbed that lion by the beard, and I killed him. And a bear came up, and I snatched a sheep out of that bear's mouth, and I killed him. And the same God that delivered me out of the hand of that lion and the hand of that bear will deliver me out of the hand of that giant, that uncircumcised Philistine that defies the armies of the living God. Amen. Ooh, man. You know what Saul said? He said, go, and the Lord be with you. That's what it says. It's 1 Samuel 17 chapter. So David went out there, and I do have a point. David went out there, and they had a little, you know, exchange. They were talking smack, and you know, and Goliath said, you know, am I a dog that you'd send this kid out here with sticks? Because David just had stones. He picked up 5 stones from the creek, put them in a sling, walked out there. And he's just in his shepherd garb. He's got his, you know, rod and that's it and a sling. As the old song, he's just a slinging. I'm just seeing if y'all are with me here. Are y'all with me? I'm doing everything I can to keep y'all awake, keep y'all involved in this message, okay? So he's standing there, and Goliath says, am I a dog that you'd send a kid out here with sticks and stones? Come to me, and I'll feed you your carcass to the birds of the air. And you know what David says? He's a little cocky now. He's probably a teenager. God bless teenagers. He says, this is so funny if you read it. I laugh every time I read the thing. Because it says, he says, am I dogs, you come to me with sticks and stones? He says, you come to me with a spear and a shield and a sword? See, we miss the humor in that a lot of times. But actually, he was taunting him. That's what he was doing. He said, you come to me with a spear and a shield and a sword? I come to you in the name of the Lord, whom you have defied. And this day, listen closely. He said, this day, I will take your head off from you. And I'll feed your carcass to the host of the heavens, the birds of the air, And I feed the carcasses of the whole army of the Philistines. Now he got a little cocky there, obviously. And he says, I feed their carcasses, their bodies to the fowls of the air. And listen, he says, that this assembly may know that there is a God in Israel. So what? See, that miracle pointed to God. That was the point I was getting to, and I did have a reason. So he believed in the supernatural. He believed in supernatural deliverance and miraculous of God. And it was a miracle that David killed that giant, that huge giant. The Bible says he started coming toward David, and the Bible says David ran toward him. He didn't start backing up. He started running because he was confident that God was going to come on the scene. He had delivered him out of the hand of the lion, of the hand of the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine who had no covenant with God, had no standing with God, was going down because he had greasy hair. Still had the anointing. And he ran, and he slung that stone, and he hit him right in the head, and the Bible says it sunk into his forehead and killed him, and he hit the ground. Wow, that's an awesome story. David runs up, he doesn't even have a sword, so he grabs Goliath's sword and cuts his head off. Now, it doesn't say this, but we know historically this is what they did when they would slay a champion like that. They'd grab their head. David grabbed it. I know he did. It doesn't say that, but he had to because they did this in battle. They did this culturally. They did this historically. I'm sure he stood on his chest and grabbed that head and held it up for all to see. And when he did, the Philistines fled and the Israelites came off the hill. And it was a great slaughter that day. But the whole point of it was, they needed a miracle. They needed a supernatural move of God, an intervention. And it was obvious God did that. This little shepherd boy kills this huge giant, this man of war. And all the assembly knew that there was a God. See, miracles do that. They point to God. They fix things. It fixed a big problem, obviously. But it also pointed to God. I like that. Couldn't have done it any other way. So now Israel has a reference point. Hey, you know what? I think we need to call on God. Yeah. He can get us out of messes we can't get out of. Right. We need a supernatural God. We need the miraculous. Right. And you see this all through the Scripture. I think of Nicodemus in John, the third chapter, when he came to Jesus by night. It says he came to Jesus by night and he said, Lord, we know you are a teacher come from God because no man can do these miracles except God be with him. He recognized God. The miracles pointed to God. So a couple things we can see real quickly, and I'm going to go on a third thing and wrap this up. Wow. Is it that late already? It's the team mania. Y'all took up all my time. Goodness gracious. Okay. You're welcome. They fix things. They point to God. And then a third thing I want to talk about here quickly. Turn to Mark 16. We'll turn there. They also approve or validate or confirm the message or the messenger. Miracles, when supernatural things happen, it's kind of like that blind. Remember that blind man? They said, Pharisees got all upset and Jesus healed this man. And he said, well, I don't know. And they said, God doesn't hear sinners. He said, well, I don't know if he's a sinner or not. All I know is I was blind, now I see. Yeah. And it says they could not deny it, you know. Yeah. So miracles confirm or validate or testify to a message. You know, obviously we believe in healing. We believe in answered prayer. Every prayer we pray doesn't get answered, obviously. We're not always doing everything just right. We're not perfect. I'm not perfect. I don't know anybody that is. Only Jesus is. But the promise still stands. God's still good, and He still does what He says. Amen? And if something went wrong, it wasn't Him, it was us. And I can live with that. That's not a big deal. That's not condemnation. I think it would be terrible to say you never, ever, ever tell anybody when they pray that it was their fault. Well, that's ridiculous. That means they're perfect. Nobody's perfect. That's not condemnation. That's reality, okay? Anybody always hitting on all eight cylinders every day, perfect, holy, sinless, spotless, in faith? I'm not. I don't. But, you know, there are times that I really do get in faith and things work out good for me and so on and so forth. And sometimes bad things just happen. It has nothing to do with me. Are you with me? I mean, this is not a teaching on all that happens in life. But the bottom line is God does answer prayer. I mean, if we believe and we pray, He does answer prayer. And it's no big deal if you miss it and it doesn't happen. Even if you die, you go to heaven as a Christian. Got that taken care of. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. So what you see here, you know, is that God, if we prayed, if we believed in healing and if we believed in answered prayer, and we turn in these prayer requests every week, week in, week out, year in and year out, and no one ever got an answer, and no one ever got healed, and no one ever got saved, and nothing ever happened, you know what? I'd get to wondering if the message is right. Now, obviously, we don't preach results. We preach the Word. And I don't base my belief or my doctrine on what has happened or what has not happened. I base my doctrine, my preaching, my teaching, and I believe what is written. But since what is written is right, then there should be results. Y'all out there? There should be changed lives. There should be people getting better instead of worse, you know. Should be some healings. Should be some miracles and so on and so forth. Because this is right. Now, what that is God's confirming the message. Now, if I just preach a bunch of stuff that's not scriptural, not biblical, God's under no obligation, nor will He confirm or make it happen. Hello. If I start preaching God's going to turn your hair back black again, Ray, and all the gray hair is going to disappear, that may happen. But anyway, it not be gray, and it's just going to, you know, I start doing, you know what? God's not going to confirm that, okay? It's just not going to happen. Ladies, line up. We're going to get rid of all these wrinkles. We're going to lay hands on you one at a time. And that's just crazy. I mean, come on now. Some of that stuff just goofy. Okay, but now, He does heal. We know that. Amen. He says that. Many promises along those lines. And He'll confirm that. And we'll have confirmation. We'll have testimonies to that. Mark 16. Y'all found it? Okay, let me turn there. Mark 16 chapter. You know the case. He that believes baptized shall be saved. He believes not shall be damned. These signs shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall cast out devils, speak with new tongues. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall take up serpents, and they shall not harm them. But it says they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Okay, right? We tracking together here? Notice what it says here in the 19th verse. That would be what we call some part of the Great Commission. Matthew 28 repeats it somewhat. You know, go in the world, all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the ends of the earth. The Great Commission. After Jesus said this, this is interesting, in the 18th verse, says, so then, after the Lord had spoken to them, He was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. Hallelujah. Somebody. I believe it. Amen. And then it says this, and they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word, or confirming through the accompanying signs, or confirm the word with signs following. The Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. King James Version says, this is New King James. It says, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. And then it says, amen, so be it. Hallelujah. Now, you notice in my Bible, the word them is italicized. You ever notice that? Says italicized. What that means is simply it's not in the Greek. It was added in to make sense of the sentence. And they do a good job, the translators do, because many times you need to put a little word in it to make sense of the sentence, because the sentence structure in Greek. Sometimes it's really not necessary. And I think in this case it probably wasn't, because the Lord confirms His word. And the Lord works with His word. Isn't that right? So if you read it without the them, it says they went everywhere working, and the Lord confirmed the word, working and confirming the word with signs following. He confirmed the word they spoke. How? With signs following. Are you with me? Even though they preached things, and those things happened. They preached God saved, people got saved. They preached God healed, people got healed. He confirmed. See, supernatural miracles confirm the message. And they do confirm the messenger also. In fact, that's what it says in Acts 2. Acts 2, turn there if you will. We're talking about a third thing that miracles do. First, they fix things. Second, they point to God, obviously. And thirdly, they confirm the message. Or the messenger. Hallelujah. You know, if I've been here 29 years. 29 years I've been preaching and teaching the Word. and ministering and pastoring and so on and so forth. And all this time, no one ever got saved, no one ever got healed, no one ever got help, no one ever got blessed, no one ever got an answered prayer. You know what? You need to find another church to go to. And you know what? I need to find another one to go to myself. Because obviously something's wrong. It's not working if people aren't getting help and people are not getting delivered or set free or forgiven or healed. Or does that mean everybody comes and is going to get healed? No. Doesn't mean everybody comes in and going to get saved? No. No, absolutely not. I hear some people say, well, if you believe in healing, why don't you go down to the hospital and clean the hospitals out? Well, that's if you believe in salvation, go down to the prison and clean out the prisons. Some are going to get saved, some are not. Some are going to get healed, some are not. Not everybody's going to believe. Not everybody's going to receive. Are you with me? That's true in church. Did you know everybody that comes to church doesn't get saved? You don't just walk in the church and get saved by virtue of being in here. You have to come to Jesus. Some people don't come to Jesus. Some do come to Jesus. But if we'd been here all that time and nobody ever came to Jesus, no one ever got saved, well, I would just wonder about the message, wouldn't you? I mean, I'm not trying to get in the flesh here and say that the words, that I can't believe the word, but the word itself tells us that he confirms the word. Isn't that right? And this is what separates us from the Muslims and from the Buddhists and from the Hindus. And there's no miracles in the Quran. There's no miracles in Muhammad did none, and doesn't require any to be a Muslim. As far as answered prayers, no answered prayers. They don't believe God answers. They're just submitting to God until they die and hoping they make it to paradise, when they die. Hinduism and Buddhism, there's no miracles, but the Bible is filled with miracles. And Jesus, when he came on the scene, he didn't just preach a philosophy or a concept. He didn't come down here and give us some abstract mind science religion, He came down, he preached and he taught and he healed and he did miracles. And he sent his disciples out to do the same thing. In fact, he told them in Acts to not to wait, tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. After the Holy Ghost has come upon you, you shall receive power and you shall be witnesses. Why? Because you cannot represent a supernatural God without supernatural manifestations. Now, you can say, no, I don't believe that's right. Well, even your changed life is a miracle. Even the new birth is a miracle. So that in and of itself, you appeal to your changed life. You appeal to passing from darkness to light, from being a sinner to a saint. You appeal to that to prove many times, it worked for me, it'll work for you. Let me tell you what Jesus has done for me. That's a miracle. But it's just one among many. There's many other miracles that take place, supernatural things that happen. And here in Acts 2, notice what it says in the 20... I'm skipping over a whole Pentecostal experience there for a minute. Peter preaching, Acts 2, verse 22, says, "Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God or attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourself also have known." Whoa, wait a minute. How did God testify to Jesus? How do we know Jesus was the one? Well, just walk with him. Follow him as he walks the shores of Galilee and the streets of Capernaum and heals the sick and raises the dead and casts out devils and stops storms. Watch him. He is the one that God prophesied to come. God testified to him with miracles, with signs, and with wonders. He did what no one else did. And did you know the disciples did the same thing? And the church today should still be that way. People still should get miracles and still should get healings and still should get answered prayers. There is nowhere like church. I read a statistic the other day. It's the safest place on the face of the earth. Of all the buildings built by man, less people die in church services than they do anywhere else in the world. Listen, if you just want to live long, you ought to come to church. Hebrews 2, let's close it out. I got to quit. Y'all getting this? Do we need miracles? Yeah, I think we do. I think we need them to confirm the word. We need them to point to God. We need them to fix things. Did you know God's still fixing things today? And he's still doing things that point to him. And he's still confirming and testifying and witnessing to his servants and to his word. In Hebrews, the second chapter, it says here, the third verse, "How shall we escape..." Hebrews 2, verse 3. "How shall we escape so great if we neglect so great a salvation?" Oh, wow. "Which first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to His own will. How did God bear witness to them? Signs and wonders, gifts of the Holy Spirit. How does God bear witness to us? Listen, this is not some abstract message we're preaching here that's just about as good as Buddhism or just about as good as Shintoism or just about as good as Hinduism or just about as good as anyism. This is the truth. And we pray God hears us.
Amen.
That's not arrogance. That's not arrogance. That's the message. God is very much active and alive in our lives. And He moves in our lives and He delivers in our lives. And He heals and He does miracles and He forgives and He changes and He gives peace and gives direction. And man, some supernatural things happen to us all the time. We're Christians. We're believers.
Amen.
We're not Buddhists. We're believers. Hallelujah. And God bears witness with the message and bears witness with the messenger with signs and wonders, confirming with signs, wonders, just like He did Jesus, just like He did the disciples, just like He does His Word. Jeremiah 1:12 says He watches over His Word to perform it. I like that. He's waiting for someone to stand on it so He can perform it. Waiting for somebody to believe Him, someone to call on Him so He can perform it. Because He performs His Word. He doesn't perform what you want or I want. He performs what He says. That's why you need to make sure what you're wanting is in line with the Word. Because He doesn't just do what you want. But He does what He says. If you can find it in here, hallelujah, He'll move on your behalf. Supernaturally. Well, we need miracles. Three things. Three reasons. Said them over and over. You ought to be able to quote them by now. They fix things. They point to God. And they confirm the Word, or the message, or the messenger. Hallelujah.